We also greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Again, we're thankful to be in the house of God. For the message, I'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 54. We all are quite familiar with Isaiah 53. And it seems to me that when you come to Isaiah 54, is a result of Isaiah 53. Because when we read Isaiah 53, he starts that with, "Who hath believed our report?" In other words, the things that we are reporting of what our Savior went through is awful. It's terrible. The things that he went through. But it brings out the other side of it, of what that awful suffering accomplished. And I thought I knew what I was going to preach about all last week. And last night, I had the privilege of talking with a couple. And I mentioned that I'm wanting I really need to go home because I need to study for the message I need to be preaching today. And then she started asking questions. You know, how do you decide who preaches? And she asked, "Oh, well, what are you going to preach about?" And I launched into this thing of what I was going to preach about. And she was so interested. It's like she just sucked up every word and she kept asking questions. And before I knew it, I had like preached a little mini sermon to this couple. And, you know, I really felt into it. And I have times like that. Especially when Brother Henry is preaching or Irvin or someone else, or I listen to another message, it seems like within myself I get this urge to really preach, and I just know what I would preach about. And so, you know, last week I had that feeling quite a few times. And my wife, I could tell she was a little bit worried about, you know, are you going to, you know, what are you going to preach, and so on. And I didn't really tell her, but it's a good thing I didn't, because this morning at, you know, around 7:30 or 8 or so, things flipped out and the message just left me. And it was just there, not there anymore. You know, I knew that if I would get up and try to preach what I just knew I was going to preach last week, I would have to push every word out. And that's tough. That's hard preaching. But anyway, then I came across Isaiah 54 and read Isaiah 53, and the message that I would like to preach today is to certain people. You might not think that this message is for you, but is there anyone here or someone who has family connections where you wish you were married, but you're not? Or is there anyone here who wish could have children and you cannot? Or do you have family connections of someone who would so much like to have children, but they cannot? Or we know that Pop is here and he is a widower. Mom is gone, his wife is gone, and he is by himself. He is alone. But I wonder if not everyone here would have some kind of connection with this situation of where they would like to have children, or they would like to be married, or they have become a widow. You know, that set of people. or someone who can identify with those people, I want to preach to them today. And the title for the message is Enlarge Thy Place. Enlarge Thy Place. And after he goes through and brings out the sufferings of Christ, he starts Isaiah 54, verse 1, sing. He says to sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with children. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. And I'm not sure that I ever came across this verse and thought about it quite like this. He says here, more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife. Do you know of anyone, and I repeat anyone, that would have a couple that would have the ability to have children, and they did not do that, but they got their children from the desolate ones? I don't know of such a thing. But if, and I know that we have Jonathan's and Ralph's here, and it was like they reached out to the desolate ones and got of their children and brought them into their home. And God is saying, look at this verse. God is saying that the children of the desolate ones are more than the children of the married ones. It's like to God himself, these children are almost more important. Just think about that a little bit. And then he says, enlarge the place of thy tent. He's talking about the children of the desolate ones. He's talking about the parents or those people who could not have children of their own, and they have adopted the children of the desolate ones. The ones who are not Christians, reaching out into a desolate situation and bringing those children in and helping them to be children of God. That is important to God. And it is for some reason that we come through Isaiah 53 with all that teaching about what Christ went through. And then now he's like, there's a message here. Do you wish you were married? Do you wish you would have children? Do you wish that you could have things more in a natural sense? It was Rachel who told Jacob, give me children or I die. It's like her life depended on it. If I can't have children, I just want to die. I don't even want to live. And that was in the Old Testament. And the flip side of that is John Knox. He was a preacher in Scotland. And John Knox, he prayed a prayer. And in that prayer he said, God, give me Scotland or I die. Now, what kind of prayer is that? God, give me Scotland or I die. He was like being a father to the people of Scotland. And if you look at what the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, he says here in chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you as a father. Then he goes on and says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So through the gospel, the Apostle Paul became a father to the Corinthians. And that's what John Knox was saying. Basically, give me Scotland or I die. And he prayed such prayers as to the fact that the Queen of Scotland at that point made the remark that I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. Now, why would someone, a queen of a land, say something like that? I fear the prayers of this man more than all the assembled armies of Europe. Look what she was looking at prayer. The power of prayer. She was afraid of the power of that man's prayer. And history tells us about John Knox that he so inspired a lot of the preachers in Scotland who preached the pure gospel of turn to preaching the pure gospel of God instead of trying to become someone through their own power of preaching and so forth. It's like a revival went through that land. But it was a man who put so much importance on the fact that children, the people become children of God, that he would have wanted to die if he could not be part of that program. So now you may seem real insignificant yourself if you are here and you're not married or you can't have children. And I'm not talking just to this congregation here, but to everyone who listens. That this chapter here, right after Isaiah 53, has a real message for you, and it is saying about what is important to God, what he is really concerned about. And that is that children become spiritual children of his, and that we are instrumental in bringing these children under his lordship. That's what it's about. Let's not stop here where we have children of our own coming from our own bowels and we've done our job. It is about reaching further than that. And the people who are not married and the people who are single and the people who who can't have children. I mean, this is a message that, look, what is really important to God, become involved in the work. You have really an important work to do. And you know, we have these programs. They come in our mailboxes. CAM, they have an Adopt-a-Child program. And I would like to encourage you, those of you who don't have children, or those of you, maybe you feel friendless, maybe you're even married here, and you just don't feel fulfilled in life. Why would that be? You know, just a traditional marriage and just the fact of being married is not going to solve problems. If you have problems that you'd like to solve, marriage is not going to solve them. And I realize the importance of being in God's will. If God wants you to be married, well, certainly you want to be married. But let's look at things much further than this. But if you are a person and you don't really, if you don't have children, you can go on one of these Adopt-a-Child programs and you can send in your dollar a month or your $5 a month or 10, whatever you feel that you can afford. Become involved in that. My encouragement is to become involved in that. You don't have to send more money than what you can, you know, feel like you can afford. But become involved and give your little two mites. That's okay. Just do the best you can. And how do you know that when you die and go to heaven, there is someone that is going to come up to you and say, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. Oh, I was never married. Yes, but you did this. And you became my father. And you became my mother. So instead of having your little place and feel like you are deprived from some of the joys of life, enlarge thy place of thy tent, in verse 2 of Isaiah 54, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes. This is the message that goes out to those who feel like they are deprived in life. This is something that is more important, and God is saying, you can do it. And I know I'm not a very good candidate to preach this message, being married and having 8 children and so on, you know, but I still want to preach what I feel God wants me to preach. And like to somebody would be much better qualified if they wouldn't have children or wouldn't be married or some single brother delivering this message. I don't know. But he is saying here that you can lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. Reach out beyond yourself. Get over this thing of being depressed like Rachel was. We can't have children. Or maybe, you know, in my situation, you know, when it seemed like when God closed the door and you've had your 8 children, now that's enough. I wanted more. I would passionately have wanted more. But God said no, so to speak, so I had to accept that. So do I go into my own little world and think, you know, no, there's no time for that. Look at where you can all reach out and help someone else in need. Children who desperately need a good father and a good mother, spiritual wise. Even as Paul became a father to so many. We're talking here about the spiritual house of God. We're not talking about buying the next acre or the next business or the next earthly endeavor. We're not talking about that. We're talking about buying the next acre in our spiritual house. We're talking about enlarging that place where you dwell. Enlarge that place and reach out. Maybe there's someone in town who needs help or somebody in the community who needs help. We are called to reach out to the desolate ones and make a difference. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Listen to this. Thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles, the world around, are to be given the gospel. Have the gospel preached to them. Reach out to those people, to the desolate ones. And make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. So if you went, at one time all of us were youth. And I hope I'm not offending anybody, but just plain talking. But I am sure that there are sisters at times who are afraid of being like left over and not able to marry and go on through life like that. And brethren, the same way. We have seen people who have made almost no effort, and we have seen people who've made a lot of effort to get married, and it seems like it just didn't work. And then the shame that you might feel because of that. But here, God says he's going to take away that feeling of shame from you if you accept his word. Thou shalt be not confounded. And he says in verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith God. So when you wanted to get married and you were refused, God is saying, I will take that place. Can you accept me as your father? For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy God. It's like having these feelings that steal into you or come into you and give you a feeling of being left over and rejected and so on. But God says, you know, that feeling is not going to stay with you if you accept my word. And you accept me for your boyfriend or girlfriend. You accept me for your wife. You accept me for the part that you're missing. And I will fill that void. I'm going to be there for you. The family unit. Everyone needs a family unit. Everyone needs a home. excuse me, everyone needs a home. And everyone needs three homes. Listen carefully. Everyone needs three homes. And if you want to have three homes, you can have three homes. And that is the family home, and the church home, and the heavenly home, which is yet to come. So if you're single, you have a home. And I really admire those people who are not married, that they can come together and have a good time. They can come together and enjoy each other's presence. And you can have the feeling of family. And you certainly can have the feeling of family within the church. And there will never be a feeling of family like we'll have when we get to the heavenly home. That will be the feeling of family. The feeling that I have a dad who cares. And I have a mom that is saturated with mercy. Everyone needs those three homes. There are so many books in our world today that speak on this subject. There are a lot of books. But they will not feed the deep thirst in your soul like the Word of God can, unless those books are based firmly on the Word of God. That is where we want to get our directions. Read the Bible, and you read things like this that apply to the deepest needs of your heart. They will. This is not philosophy. This is not philosophy. This is the foundation. This is the Word of God. This is not in doubt. This is not a theory. This is not just a thought. This is not just an option, like you can pick from whoever all. This is it, folks. This is it. This is the Word of God. There are so many people who like to water down the Word of God. So much stuff in the news that you hear. And just last night I heard of this man who was talking about these millions of years and the Big Bang and so on. Atheists believe that stuff. And philosophers do. I didn't really look up the word in the dictionary as far as philosophers. But, you know, I've already heard people say that's my philosophy. Or that's the way I think. Or that's the way I believe. But we don't do that when we talk about the Word of God. This is not a philosophy. This isn't just one way to do it. This is the only way to do it. And there was once a man who talked about philosophy. He said that a philosopher, or I could put atheist in here too, they are just like a blind man that is in a dark room looking for a black cat. And the trouble is, he finds it. Now, isn't that just like the people who talk about the Big Bang? They're blind, and they're trying to find the black cat. They're in a dark room because they're blinded. They're in a room of darkness. Jesus said, who does not accept his light walketh in darkness. So a philosopher is a man who just comes up with thoughts and he can't prove it. But this is just the way he thinks it is. And so he's like a man that is blind, spiritually blind, and even physically blind if you see all the evidences that there is a God and they continue to deny it. Because they want to believe in their philosophy or in their theory. And so they are blind. And then they're in this dark room. And they're looking for something dark. And they find it. Or in other words, they say, we have found it. It was the Big Bang that created all these things that we're seeing. Such a lie. And such stupidity. It really is. If they would just accept the simple word of God. But you know, on the flip side, we're church-going people. And we say we believe God, and we believe the Bible, and we believe, you know, what the Bible says. But you know, to really put that in shoe leather sometimes is just so different and takes a lot of effort to really put it in shoe leather. But to all these people who feel that they have been deprived in life, the message here in Isaiah 54 is to sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. And it doesn't just have to be children. You might have been trying to produce other things, and you just feel like you were not successful in producing what you felt you wanted in life. But God says, I'll produce it for you if you give it to me. I'll produce it if you let me. I had thought I was going to preach about the tares. Jesus said this parable, told this parable of the man who sowed wheat in his field. And then while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares in the field. And if I have it right, you know, the wheat sprang up, the blade came up, and it looked just like wheat. Everything looked like wheat. Looked like a beautiful crop. But then when the wheat heads came out and the fruit came out, then you saw that it was something different. Well, now the root system had all grown and intertwined with each other. And now if you would pull the tares out, the wheat would come out with it. So God just said, let both of them grow together. And then when the harvest comes, and Jesus explained the parable. He said, when judgment comes at the end of this world, we will gather up the tares. And if it pulls the wheat up, see, we can put the wheat in a different place and harvest that. Gather that into my barn. But these tares, we're going to pile them out to be burned. That's what Jesus said that his parable meant. So basically what the tares are is a counterfeit. The tares are something that looks good. And it looks like the real thing, but it is not. And God knows that it's not. But to us, and you know, if you really look at that, it could be that there are tares in the church because tares look like wheat and they look, they're people doing good works. They're people that look like Christians. And to us, us folks, it just all, they all look alike, like they're all people of God. And I'm talking about the larger, I'm not condemning anyone here. But let the word of God fall where it will. But there are many people today who look like Christians. They can even act like Christians. But they are not Christians. They are not dedicated to Jesus Christ. Or have not accepted the blood of Jesus Christ for their sins. And now are walking by the power of the blood and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I have to think of the verse in Hebrews is, where it says, you know, don't let the hands hang down and the feeble knees. Get up on your feet and get involved in the world, Lord's work. And I'm sure that everyone here is. I'm not saying that you're not involved in the Lord's work. But just meant to be an encouragement. Let's not give up and become feeble and so on, because we have a reason to sing. We have a reason to reach forth. There are so many needs in our world today, and there are so many opportunities that are just right in front of you. It's as easy as writing a check and putting it in the mail to adopt a child or a family or help in some way. It can be just a small way, but that's fine. We sing, you in your small corner and I in mine. There's something we can do, and that's to let our little light shine. And then he says, enlarge thy place. enlarge the place where you're out. Reach out and see what else there is that you can do for the kingdom of God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts 1, he says there, just before he went up to heaven, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Enlarge thy place. And now you have opportunity with the way technology has it now that you can make a difference in some way on the other side of the earth. And it's not to be seen of men. You don't need to go around talking about what all you're giving and what all you're doing, because then it becomes of none effect. It becomes your enemy. So we don't let our right hand know what our left hand does, or vice versa, because it is God's work. It is not our work. It is God's work. It is his program. If you're not dead, you're not done. I hope Pop hears that. He might be 83 years old almost, but if you're not dead, you're not done. All of us have work to do. Age does not make a difference. And I'm sure, you know, as I get older, you know, this body wants to slow down, but we should be constantly, as long as we are in our right mind, we should constantly be looking, where can I make a difference in someone's life? Where can I supply a need that they're wanting? What can I do for them that would in some way show the light that Christ wants us to shine? In Isaiah 54, he says, it's a little bit like the waters of Noah. You might feel a short time of rejection, but I will come back and I will give you the feeling of self-worth, which is rooted in the identity of Christ Jesus. And I will never again cover the mountains and the hills with water and destroy life. I will never again do that. And he says in verse 11, "O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of gates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all that borders of pleasant stones. I will make the dwelling place where you are, where you have put your stakes down, into something that is pleasing to me. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." What children, you might say? I didn't have any children, literally, but now they have become your children because of what you did. The desolate ones. We're not talking about the literal blood children that people can produce today. We're not talking about that. We're talking about this thing being on a spiritual plane, and this is what is so important to God himself. "In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy." All these things are controlled by God. All of them. There's a certain song that we, and I had to think of that song that we sing sometimes about the love of Jesus is so high and wonderful and wide and deep. And I don't remember the last time we sung that song. I would like to sing it now if y'all would care to. to do that. I think we could do that by heart. I don't know that the song is, it's not in our books, I don't think. But why don't we sing that song? And just because the love of Jesus is so high and wide and deep, and it talks to us about enlarging our place, about that love that came so much into our own lives and why we should not share it with others, and simply the glory to God on the love that he shed abroad on all of us. It starts with the love of Jesus, and then it's the peace of Jesus and the joy of Jesus. The love of Jesus is so wonderful. The love of Jesus is so wonderful. The love of Jesus is so wonderful. Oh, wonderful love. So forgot the love of Jesus is so wonderful. The peace of Jesus is so wonderful. The joy of Jesus is so wonderful. Oh, wonderful Lord. So wonderful Lord we have. Thank you for that. He says here in Isaiah, I have created the waster to destroy. And if we go over to Revelations, he says here in verse 7 of chapter 12, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And when we read this, let's look at sometimes the struggle in your own heart. It can be in the deep black of night when you are struggling with your situation and you are having a hard time accepting something that you cannot change. There is war. He says the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Now, how many of you have felt sometimes that insignificance, that I'm just not worth anything? It seems like I just can't make a difference. Who is the one that looks at multiplication on the things that you do? It's God. It's not you. Don't look at the multiplication. If you start looking at the multiplication, you're just like David who numbered the people and say, look at all the things I have done. Look at all the people who I have under myself. I must be some great man. And that dearly cost David. And it will dearly cost you. If you come to the point where you do the multiplication, that is up to God to do that. And he says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That voice that you are struggling with in the dead of night could be the voice of the accuser, which accused them before our God day and night. And he says, and they overcame him, the accuser of the brethren. You must not be worth anything because you're not married. You must not be worth anything because I can't have children. Let me just die. That attitude, that's what we're looking at. It is so unnecessary. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And that's what we go through sometimes, folks. It is the accuser of the brethren, and he is after those who were born of the man-child. That's humanity, that's us. He's after us. And last Sunday, I was thinking about that. I think I thought about it every day this last week, about my God sent his angel and he shut the lion's mouth. That is necessary for all of us Christians to do. Especially when the accuser of the brethren comes and he starts filling you with his thoughts and his lies. Don't let the accuser of the brethren tell you those things. And he goes on and says how he acts. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Look where you can go if you're depressed or if you feel insignificant. On the wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth, water as a flood, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood and overcome. And the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, how does that sound like something that Elijah could have used when he was thinking, oh boy, I'm the only one left. There's nobody else left to serve God except me. He could have used that. That was like the serpent that was trying to flood him down. The Bible talks about when the waters shall overwhelm thee, he is going to be there and help you out of that situation. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went in to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Boy, that just sends exhilaration through me. There is war, but it's against the people who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then in the last verse of Isaiah 54, he says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is our heritage. I don't know of a better place to be, folks, than in the family of God. This is the heritage of the servants, that no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. That is so clear, and it is so plain. And it makes me feel so wonderful to be a child of God. I'm a child of the King, as the song goes. Let's kneel to pray.